It is, of course, Yom Kippur for Shabbat. It's a special day for our readings. They came from Bamidbar numbers 29, 7 through to 11. The Haftarah was from Yeshayahu, Isaiah 58, 1 through to 14. And from the Messianic writings, we have the open letters of Jewish people everywhere, the so-called Book of Hebrews. And that was chapter 12, verses 18 through to 29. And we stand again before our Lord, our Maker, and our Creator. This day wearing white, pale clothes to remind ourselves that even on such a grim day as this, white, the colour of life and of light, is our colour that we wear. And of course, as you know, the Talit that we wear, the kittel as well, which some people wear, are all things which will go with you, literally, into the grave. They are part of the life that is ours that goes with us. On this day, in so many ways, with the patterns that we have around us, the things that we do, we're reminded of the critical nature of this day. The high priest going into the Holy of Holies, the tinkling of the bells, like we have to remind us on the Rimonim there, they're not just there for decoration, they are there to remind us of the bells hanging on the lower garments of the high priest who was operating within the temple precincts. And on this day, the only day of the year, when he was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies and the curtain closed behind him, we did not know whether he would come out alive. The only thing we knew was to listen for the clinking of the bells. If the bells were still making a sound, then we knew he was still alive. That's very Mishkan, the temple that came after it, really called into existence, effectively, to enable this once a year ritual of Yom Kippur with the laying of the sins on the animals and one being sacrificed and one being sent out. The very function of this day, the total, if you like, the peak of all sacrifice, comes down to this one day of Yom Kippur. To even sacrifice, there has to be an altar, there has to be a place, the very design of the Mishkan and later temple, designed to make this one event happen, sacrifice. It is what Judaism is all about. You could say that Judaism exists, that this very event of sacrifice could take place, the grand plan, if you like, of the whole planet's historiography. If you want to know the answer of what this is all about, then this is the answer. That the Jewish people, given the revelation of Adonai, who were commanded to be sacrificing not just for ourselves, but as we now go on to Sukkot that follows this, to be sacrificing for the nations too, our call, our role, our place in the human history and the historiography of mankind as to be the people that have offered sacrifice to the one true God. And it has its focus and its heart on this day of Yom Kippur. This day says, as its basic core narrative, if you like, everyone and anyone who would turn to the God of Israel, who sought his face, would find him. And God can save to the uttermost anyone who does that. But it's not just everyone who would turn. You see, Judaism, as we know, thinks in terms of community. It's not just individuals who need salvation. Hence, on Yom Kippur, we have the flip side of the coin of Passover. Pesach, Passover, stands as that representation of individual salvation of every single person who entered through the door and joined those Jewish families would be saved. Yom Kippur is different. Yom Kippur is not about the salvation of individuals. Yom Kippur is national, corporate salvation. It's why Rav Shaul would declare later on, all Israel shall be saved. Because it's not just about the ones. It's about the whole. It's about the nation. It's about God's people. Yom Kippur is God saying to us as a nation, not just you are saved, but you are saved. You are mine. Corporate sins, not just those done individually, but the nation's sins and failings. The nation failing to live up to the righteous standards of God. Because it's not just about you. It's about what you're a part of. And so holy is this day that absolutely no work was to be done, a totally fenced off time period when your only thoughts and acts were to be utterly focused upon God. To be no eating, no sexual relations, no wearing of leather because of fine clothes, of jewellery, the luxuries of this world. Nothing that would remind you of life and the apparent normality of life. It all has to go on this day. And again, as we've already said, the aspects linked in particular with death as the penalty for sin are highlighted on this day. The lack of food, no procreation. These two in particular to remind us on this day we stare death in the face. For those of you who aren't drinking today, who are taking an absolute fast, at the end of this day, you are only 2 days away from death. I say that if you don't drink for 3 days, you are critical at that point. We're made of what, 90% water, our bodies? You deprive yourself, someone give you the correct percentage. But it's high. You deprive yourself of water, you are critical very quickly. We are confronting in our bodies today the reality of what we should all face. The soul that sins shall surely die, the Torah say. And we should have that death in our bodies, but praise God, in Yeshua we have passed from judgment to life. But it is still ours. We are facing the consequences of that first act of rebellion in the garden. But unlike other religions that merely focus inexorably upon death, Judaism is different. Because while on this day we face it, it is life-affirming, focusing on life, choosing life in all its fullness. And yet, even given that Judaism is totally about life for one day a year, we stand and acknowledge the deadly reality and its resolution. You see, there's a myth about and a lie about town that says religion is about entertainment. It's about the number of lights you have on the ceiling. It's about the ambiance of your sanctuary. It's about how nicely the band play and so on and so on. Well, it's not about that. True religion, if you like, true faith of what is the reality of what this is between God and man is all about the human condition and God's resolution and solution to it. This is what it is all about. Because Judaism again exists to point the way towards the solutions to human problems and issues, and sin is the greatest one. We minimalize it at our peril. We trivialize it at our greatest risk. You don't play with sin. I was chatting with one of my friends on Facebook this week, and one of his postings caught my eye, which is why I responded to him at the time, because he was criticizing socialist systems of economy and so on, and saying if we could only remove them from the world, then how much more prosperity and peace and so on that we would have. I couldn't resist responding. Not because I was critical of his political leanings at all. In that sense, that was not why I responded. But for me, it was a greatest misunderstanding of what deprives this world of peace and prosperity. It's not about a political system. It's not about a system of economy. What deprives this world of peace and prosperity is sin. It's rebellion against God. That's what deprives this planet of any semblance of normality. It's sin that causes this. It's sin that means that a woman fears as she walks down the street at night on her own. It has nothing to do with education or who your government is. It is sin that causes these things. It is sin that causes your neighbour to be hungry when your cupboard is full. It's not about your background or who taught you. It is sin and nothing else. Any system devised by mankind is going to be corrupted and projecting and displacing the issues of mankind and the problems of man onto any external forms is simply not going to be adequate. And you know, the key in all of this is why Judaism is not just a philosophy or another system or even just another ism. Judaism is none of these things. Judaism is life, and Judaism is an event, and the event is sacrifice. And we could ask ourselves the question, as of course we must on a day like Yom Kippur, why is it that Judaism is so focused upon sacrifice? You can't miss it as you read through, and as we have now in this last year again, that cycle of Torah readings from Bereshit, Genesis, through to the end of Deuteronomy. If there's nothing else that leaps off the pages at you, sacrifice is everywhere. Why is it that Judaism is so focused on this? And well, Rabbi Greenberg, who you may not know, but he's written a superb book about the key elements of the festival, is known, dipping into it this year as one of my new reading lists. Very, very good book, I have to say. He's not messianic, but a superb author and a good understanding of what the festival is all about. And he says this, and it's something that leapt off the page, I'll repeat it to you. He says this about the festivals in Yom Kippur in particular, but all of the festivals. He says, the power of sin and its related behaviour patterns is that it convinces people that change is impossible. Let me read that again. The power of sin and its related behaviour patterns is that it, sin, convinces people that change is impossible. Can you see that? Can you hear that? How we get so ground down by our sinful realities, we get ground down by this world, we get ground down by ourselves. When we say something again, when we thought something again, when we have done something again. And the real power of sin, he says in all of this, is that it eventually gets you to a position where you give up because you think it cannot change. And it's a lie. It's a lie. The father of lies whispers in your ear and says this can never be different from the way it is now. It's a lie. But it's a profound insight, I find, into human nature and how we do so often feel about our lives. Because sin causes us to despair. When faced truthfully without any self-deception, when we look in that mirror, it takes us to that place where you literally could despair of yourself. Seems overpowering, feels overpowering, impossible at times to defeat, crouching around every corner, lurking us to ambush us at the least expected moments, and of course, a constant push by this world and the media to accept sin as normal doesn't help. When you're told day after day that sinful behaviour is normal behaviour and we should embrace it, accept it, and then not only do we hear these things, but the governments of this world even change the laws to make it so. How do you overcome this sense of hopelessness in the face of all of this iniquity? Well, according to Rabbi Greenberg, this process of overcoming needs attention, effort, and help, he says, as in, help me, Lord. In other words, keep on trying. But you know, this the rabbi is wrong. Because to say keep on trying actually undermines the core of what Judaism is, which is sacrifice. If you could just keep on trying and then overcome your own sin, we wouldn't need sacrifice. We wouldn't need redemption. We wouldn't need atonement. We could work it out ourselves. We need sacrifice. You can't overcome sin by yourself, but only through him, only through the one who has overcome it, Yeshua, our Messiah. And by laying hold of him who chose never to give in, and then also to beat the punishment of sin itself, death, and overcome death itself through his resurrection, only in him do we and can we ever see overcoming sin in our own lives. The answer to your sin is not to pray harder. The answer is not to try harder. The answer is not to say to God, I promise I won't do this again. You will do it again and you will be back on your knees again. I guarantee it. Because if you make those kind of promises to God, the flesh will go into full warfare mode. The answer is not to promise God the earth. The answer on your knees before God is to say, forgive me, a sinner. Apply the death of Yeshua and his blood to my life. That is the only response that we have. Because we are forced to admit on this day of atonement that God has made a way. He has provided atonement and sacrifice for our sin. And to just merely get in a cycle of trying harder is to throw that atonement back in God's face as if it's of no value. We need his sacrifice. And only in that sacrifice can we see victory. Only if God changes us will we ever see sin beaten in us. We do nothing and can do nothing except receive that forgiveness and the sacrifice applied. So let us not pray, help me to beat this. But let us pray, Lord, do it through me and in me in Yeshua's name. Sacrifice is the event because it unlocks, releases us from the deepest problems of mankind, not just of us as Jews. And yet in all of this, I know there will be some who will say, because they've read through the book of Hebrews through to chapter 10, verse 3, and some will say that in Yeshua now we have the high priest, the ultimate high priest. His sacrifices dealt with sins, and therefore we shouldn't maybe even be doing Yom Kippur anymore, they say. Why do a festival which reminds us of sin every year? And as clever as that may sound, my response is, we'll stop doing it when we don't need reminding anymore. Because we do. We'll stop doing it when we're perfect, okay? I promise. We will. When you've arrived, come and see me and tell me that you're now perfect, and I will definitely give you permission not to attend the Yom Kippur service in that year, okay? Please form a queue. Have we arrived at that place? No, we haven't. Of course we haven't. And even if we had, would we actually want to forget, should we forget, the awesome price and cost which is brought by the Lord to make forgiveness and atonement possible? Would we want to forget that? The cost it was, the death of his own son. And while sin still ravages and damages mankind and us as believers too at times, as we swim upstream against the flow like spiritual Alaskan salmon, we need to recognize the seriousness of the problem, not minimizing its effects, but also on this day, God's solutions to it. And it's on one particular aspect of this that I want to move to next, because it's fascinating. You see, before the temple could even be used for the services and sacrifices for Yom Kippur, it had to be cleansed and purified in itself. The high priest, who was certainly the most ritually pure and clean person in all Israel, even he had to undergo special and separate cleansing rituals before he was ready to function on this day. This pre-Yom Kippur clean-out was vital in itself because it teaches us something about ourselves and our lives, and again answers the question of why we need to be doing this day of Yom Kippur, because it teaches us that we need to pop this bubble of self-delusion regarding our absolute perfection in Yeshua. Because during the year, the temple was used for all kinds of sacrifices. All kinds of people went there to worship, to be taught, the daily bustle of life with the marketplace outside, people bringing in this, taking out that, bringing in the world and the place at this contact, holy and unholy, becoming mixed. People bringing uncleanness into the place. Yes, they were bringing their offerings, but who would know whether they were clean? Unintentional maybe, but rather like the dust we gather on our feet from walking, or at least you would have done then. This contact with uncleanness has to be removed from the temple and removed from the high priest. It's not even intentional necessarily, but it accrues gradually over the year. Do I need to remind you of the sheep which Arthur showed us last week? Yeah? The one sheep that got lost, how it accrued all that wool until the point where it couldn't function anymore. It would overheat and die. Couldn't walk, couldn't eat, couldn't do anything. You know, accruing that wool is a normal process that every sheep goes through. But when it gets to the point where it becomes abnormal, it becomes a problem. It accrues gradually. It's like for us during the year as we go through a spiritual pollution that eventually, like a clogged artery, slowing down the beating heart. And for us, the beating heart of Judaism is the temple. It slowed it down and clogged it up. It's why all the way through the month of Elul, we were beginning to focus on getting ready to face God in this way. A spiritual autumn clean, not spring clean. But it also reminds us that just as the temple was holy and its ritual status as clean and holy couldn't actually be changed, it had nevertheless a build-up of this spiritual crud, as it were, around it that needed removing. So we too, as the living temple, as people, accrue this detritus of life. But it slows us down. It's a bit of this, a bit of that. The clogging of our spiritual arteries during the year, beginning to cause a spiritual harm. Of course, for sure, not always deliberate. Channeling unclean things, attitudes, all of which, like the clinginess of sin, has to be dealt with. It's why Yom Kippur every year is rather like a spiritual MOT. You bring your lives before God into the garage, if you like, of his presence. And he strips it down and does a clean through, cleans the tubes, gets us going, gets us ready to move on again. That's another reason why we need this day. So we feel aware of our sins. Even as forgiven people, even as people who've not sinned intentionally, but have just accrued this over the year. All of this is true. But the encouragement that we have in Yom Kippur is a very deep encouragement indeed. I'm going to just read a little bit from Psalm 103, a famous passage that we all know. And it says this, he's talking about our sins. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. Now you connect that with Jeremiah 31:34, where he says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. You see, as a final thought in all of this, there are two stages which people mix up and confuse and therefore fail to fully understand the power of Yom Kippur. Because there are two stages to atonement. forgiveness that we read about in the scriptures is only stage one. And it's the stage that most people focus on. It's a good stage. And you can do forgiveness every day of the year. Any day of the year, you can get on your knees before God and you can tell him of your sins and you can receive God's forgiveness. You do not have to wait for Yom Kippur. But that is only stage one. And as important as this day is about that forgiveness, it is about more than just forgiveness. It's the second stage that Yom Kippur highlights. I will remember no more their sins. As far as the east from the west, shall I remove your sins from you. You see, being forgiven your sin is one thing, but removing your sin is something else. And it's this day of Yom Kippur, which has at its core the concept of having our sins not just forgiven, but having our sins removed. See, God doesn't even see our sins anymore. I've got an example here for you. I asked my daughter to bring this in from school as a reminder here of what is going on. Imagine this whiteboard is your life. And you've gone through the year to Yom Kippur, and you've only committed four sins. I presume it's a little bit more than that. But what happens during the year? And you're on your knees before God, and you're praying. And you're confessing your sins to God. And the Lord says to you, I forgive your sins. I forgive them. I've forgiven you your sin. But you see, you arrive at Yom Kippur with this. And why Yom Kippur is so powerful is that on Yom Kippur, God does this. That's what God has done today. So you carried those things through the last year. And they were forgiven. And they were dealt with. But they need to be removed. And do you know why this is so powerful? If you really genuinely understand this core meaning of Yom Kippur, why is this so powerful for us? Quite simply, it is this. If tomorrow morning you go on your knees and you start talking about something, a sin that you committed last week, you know what God is going to say to you? What sin? What sin? He doesn't remember it. It is gone. It is gone. It is over. It is finished. It is gone. Because when that shofar blows this evening, every sin you have committed in this last year since Yom Kippur, it is gone. Removed from his mind. He will not remember it anymore. It is over. He has no recollection in the heavens of what you have done. And even if you were to remind him of it, he would not understand it. He wouldn't hear it because it's gone. That's the good news of Yom Kippur. Being forgiven is good, but having your sin removed is miraculous and it is amazing. See, we carry around with us the baggage of our sin, even sometimes if we've been forgiven and we still schlep these things around with us, and someone needs to come to you and say, it is gone. So why are you carrying it? Why are you still walking under this burden? It is finished. It is over. It is gone. Don't even think back to what you did in this last year with the sins that you've committed, because it is finished and it is over. They are gone. It's gone from history. It is erased. As far as the east is from the west, because the scriptures say, I will not remember your sin anymore, said Adonai. And you might remember it, but he doesn't. And a good visual example that we might think of this would be rather like a computer running slowly, you know, where you build up all of the registry entries, cluttering things up and making it run slow. Think of it this way. Yom Kippur is a spiritual restore point. That's what it is. When that shofar blows this evening, God is going to hit restore in your software. The software of your lives. And the computer that is your life is going to be returned to factory pristine condition. That's why when that shofar blows, you can rejoice. Because in Messiah, it's not just our sins that have been forgiven. We are free. We are free indeed. Set back to pristine, reset factory condition. Full functionality. If you were slowing down spiritually, you're now back up to 100%. Nothing can do you any more harm. Nothing can do you any more damage. Like an immersion before marriage, everything that has gone before is gone. Scriptures say, don't let the sun go down on your anger. It's the same principle. The Messianic writing saying, behold, everything is made new. We need to get hold of this truth in our heads and in our spirits. Because if you get this and understand the power of this, then you truly will know freedom. Yom Kippur deletes the memory banks of your sin. They are gone. It is why just mere forgiveness is not enough. People need to be set free of their sin. The memory of their sin. The damage it's caused. The harm. Yom Kippur does this. It is why it is the most powerful day of the year. Now that is good news. Amen. God doesn't even remember the sin you did last week. It's gone. And maybe if someone comes up to you and says, look, what you did to me 3 months ago, then maybe you need to practice this too and say, I don't remember because I asked you forgiveness for that and you gave me forgiveness and God has forgiven me and he doesn't remember it anymore either. It is gone. So yes, a hopeless position on Yom Kippur, but as the shofar blows this evening after Na'ilah service, just remember, your sins are gone. Dealt with, forgiven, and removed. That is what Yom Kippur is all about, and that is why we still do it. Amen.